Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll read from verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become a level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely my people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Amen. So reads that portion of God's word. Well, it is the third Sunday in Advent. It's the season each year where, as I mentioned, we celebrate the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world as Mary's child, whilst we also look forward to Christ's second coming, his second advent, when he will come to judge the living and the dead. And this year, during Advent, like the last few Advent seasons, if you've been living in the UK, we're forced to ask the question, can we save Christmas? Can Christmas be saved? Just cast your mind back, December 2020, just a week before Christmas, Saturday evening, I think it was, the then Prime Minister, Boris Johnson, announced that due to lockdown, Christmas was cancelled, no travel, no time with extended family. The clock going forward, another 12 months, 2021, no lockdowns in place. At least in England. And yet Christmas highly disrupted. Christmas effectively cancelled for thousands, millions. Some people with COVID. Many cancelling all kinds of other activities to ensure that Christmas Day at least would be spent with loved ones. Many just too afraid to go out and to celebrate with others. Well, fast forward to this December to 2022. And again, it's a case of, can Christmas be saved? Not from lockdowns or from a virus, but strikes on the transport networks. Turkeys apparently in super short supply. A cost of living crisis. Can Christmas be saved? And the question is, I guess, is why? Why would we want to save Christmas? What is it about Christmas that makes so many of us, not just Christians, but so many of us, want to save and to celebrate it? Why in a nation where the latest figures show we are in an increasingly less Christian nation than we've been in centuries, why do people still want Christmas? And the answer, I think, is found in the first word of our reading from Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. That's the reason why people want to save Christmas. Comfort. Why is Christmas loved by so many? for its comfort. There is comfort in the historical events of the Christmas story. And yet, that Christmas story, it doesn't begin, does it, with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, it begins centuries earlier. Jesus didn't appear out of thin air, unexpected, unannounced. No, he came to play a role on the stage of world history, the role for which all of history had been waiting, straining. When he comes, what is it that the Lord Jesus Christ brings? What is it that he gives? Comfort. Comfort my people. The word comfort, it literally means to breathe new life into. Take a breath and breathe out. Take another breath. Think of somebody this morning with heart failure and they need CPR. The comfort there is more in the giving mouth to mouth and the pounding of the person's chest, rather than 30 minutes later wrapping him up and giving him a cup of tea. The comfort is the breathing of life into. It is what God is doing here for his people in Isaiah. What can save Christmas? When our Creator God, who knows and has made our hearts, when he seeks to bring us comfort, there is only one thing that he considers is able to bring us true, lasting, real comfort. It is the Messiah. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we trust him, he alone can bring us solid, firm comfort. He is the balm for every wound. He is the tonic for every sorrow. And that is what God offers us in these verses here. These verses, if you've got a Bible in front of you, likely that they're laid out in poetic form. They are poetry, these verses that we read from Isaiah 40, each stanza of which is like the kiss of life to God's crushed and despairing people. And each stanza has a different voice, a different speaker. So, for example, look at chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Look down to verse 3. A voice cries. Make your way down to verse 6. A voice cries. And I said, what shall I cry? And verse 9 again, the final stanza there. Go up to a high mountain. In these 11 verses, Isaiah, as it were, he gives us four mini sermons. Don't worry, you're only going to get one sermon this morning. Each voice, each mini sermon speaks strength into God's weary people. This is, as God gives these words to his people, it's his hands on the chest, pumping life into his people. God's people at this stage, they are about to go into exile. They are crushed. And this is God, as it were, reviving them. So what we're going to do is listen to these voices, and we're going to seek to take comfort from God's word this morning. Here's the first way we're to take comfort. We're to take comfort from the tenderness of God's care. To take comfort from the tenderness of God's care. Look again at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. This is God speaking to the heart of his people. Just the right words to bring true comfort. And we might ask, well, why are these words of tenderness? Well, just look again at verse 1. Look at who these words are spoken to and who these words are spoken by. My people, your God. We should wonder at those words. Chapters 1 to chapter 39 of the book of Isaiah. God has spoken about the persistent, the constant rebellion and the sin of his people. how they've turned away from God again and again. God said this in chapter 1, that his people are worse than animals. God said that the ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel, my people, does not know. My people do not understand. My people don't listen to me. They rebel. They go in the opposite direction when I call them. And yet, they are my people. This is it's the toddler, isn't it? Disobeying her parents, maybe in the park. We've all seen it. She's trying to get her own way until at the end she storms off away from her parents, maybe behind a tree, maybe somewhere where she can't see them, so she thinks they can't see her. I've seen that lots of times, not just with our children, with others as well. But I've never ever seen any parents just say, oh, well, okay, that's fine. Come on, let's go back into the car. Let's drive off. No, a wayward, a rebellious people, and yet still God owns them, my people. Speak tenderly. Cry to her that her warfare is ended. We've just sung, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Israel, they are about to suffer conflict and war. Babylon is about to come and oppress, invade Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar's vast, superior army will come. He will level their cities. He will level their homes. He will level their lives. And then he will lead them as prisoners, captives, into captivity. And yet here, before an arrow's fired, before a home is demolished, before a life is taken, here's a promise that one day will end. This is the day the pandemic restrictions have finally ended. Remember that day? This is the day the Ukrainians now, this morning, are desperately longing for, when war, when fighting, when bombing, when what crushes ceases, ends. That her iniquity is pardoned, war finished, and sin forgiven. The promise that somehow God will deal with our sin. Speak tenderly that she has received from the Lord double for all her sins. Maybe that's not what it sounds like initially. Double for all her sins. It's not that the punishment will be twice as much as they deserve. You know, they've done this wrong. They deserve this much punishment, but God's going to give them twice the punishment. That's not how we're to read it. Rather, double has the idea of twofold here. If you've got a piece of paper folded in half like this one, if the one half here is Israel's sin, then double it over. And it covers the exact need. A perfect solution to the problem. God will come and God will sort out everything in just the right way. When God comes after us, when God seeks out his people in our despair and brokenness, we wait to hear the tone in God's voice. And God speaks words that go to the heart. He speaks tender words that offer sinful rebels forgiveness of their sin. We live, don't we, in a society today, I've said it before, where forgiveness is in such short supply. A comment made a decade ago on social media, that's enough to cost somebody their livelihood. A multi-million pound or dollar Netflix series just to air grievances to the world. We long for forgiveness, and yet forgiveness eludes us. You, me, we all know what it's like to need to be forgiven. The youngest child knows what it's like to need to be forgiven. To wait, to wonder if forgiveness is going to come. Nothing broken in life. No fractured relationship. is really restored without forgiveness. Towards the beginning of this book of Isaiah, Isaiah has this vision of the temple with the Lord enthroned on his in his court. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah has this vision of God's glory. And what is Isaiah's response? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5. Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. How easy it is for us to get a glimpse of our brokenness, of our rebellion against God, of our sin that's stacked up against God. How easy it is for us to grasp something of our sinfulness and then see God in all of his glory and his holiness, his moral perfection, and to cry out, oh, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am lost. We've seen it, haven't we, as we've made our way through the book of Exodus, as Israel stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai, that they grasp something of what it means for God to be a consuming fire. How easy is it for us to forget that God's ultimate stance towards his people in the Lord Jesus Christ is a stance of kindness, our words of tenderness. An altar at Sinai built. In Isaiah's vision, the seraph that comes and flies from the altar with a coal to touch Isaiah's lips to cleanse him. Sin dealt with, atonement made, forgiveness from God given. In Christ, God moves towards his people to bring them comfort. The comfort of God's love, his grace, his undeserved kindness to his people. The Puritan Thomas Watson, he assures crushed and weak believers. He says, have you repented? If so, God looks on you as though you had never, ever offended. We keep records of the wrongs done against us. Boy, is that true. God looks upon us as if we had never offended, so that he becomes a friend, a father to us, so that he is at peace with us. Just as the father of the prodigal son, says Watson, God falls on his neck to welcome us back home. Oh, friend, if you repent, if you plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will never hold your sin against you. God will cast your sin as lead into the sea. Take comfort from these words this morning, Christian, from the tenderness of God's promises. In Christ, God has met your needs perfectly. But secondly, I think we're to see here and take comfort from the glory of God's coming. Look at verse 3. A voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. I think back to September and Queen Elizabeth's funeral. Remember the procession of the Queen's coffin from Buckingham Palace to Westminster Abbey on that gun carriage? And roads were closed. They were cleared of people, and they were cleared of all kinds of rubbish. No doubt there were potholes filled, new tarmac laid, so that the Queen's coffin could arrive unimpeded. Even in death, the highest dignitary arrives, and everything is made ready. Isaiah is saying, God himself is going to arrive. God himself is going to come. He's going to rescue his people. God's arrival. Now, it's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? God is speaking here to people who are about to go into exile. Hard for us to imagine what it's like to be in exile. Forced to be far away from what is home, from what is loved. Separated from what we know and love. The temple that was so precious to them, trashed. Loved ones slaughtered in battle. Oh, but then to hear the message that God is going to come. That there are roadworks in the desert. The road on which God will travel. And when he does, verse 5, the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You know, as we come to the end of another year, our greatest need is for God himself to rescue us, isn't it? Our greatest need isn't to keep warm. It's not to pay the bills. They are real need. They're felt needs. We feel them. But our greatest need is for God to come and to make a pathway home. We cannot save ourselves. We see that all of the time, isn't it? We see the reality of the fact that we can't save ourselves. A pandemic, a crisis, and yet what happens? Headlines again this week, the rich prosper and the poor go without. We continue to trample, to crush, to exclude. Oh, our greatest need, it's not medical, it's not education, it's not energy, it's not finance. No. Our greatest need for God's glory to be revealed. The glory of the Lord. What are we talking about when we talk about the glory of the Lord? Well, it is what you see, isn't it? Think again of the Queen's funeral. We knew who the Queen was. She'd been part of all of our lives in one way or another. We knew her name. We'd seen her on TV. Maybe some of us had met her. Oh, but the streets clean, swept, the tarmac laid, the soldiers in procession, the pomp of the state funeral, dignitaries from around the world flying in. Nobody wanted to miss it. Oh, we will never see anything like that again. What did we see? We saw her glory. God's glory is the sum total of all who he is, placed on display for the whole world to see. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. That is who we will see. And notice verse 5, it's all flesh. It's not just the great and the good. It's not just one nation. It's not just one kind of people. All flesh were to take comfort from the glory of God's coming. But then, thirdly, we're to take comfort from the certainty of God's word, verse 6. Another voice speaks. God's word, the promise that he'll come to rescue his people from their exile in Babylon. We sung about it. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. The mourns in lowly exile here until the Son of God appear. That God would come to rescue his people. That was a hard promise for God's people to believe. Oh, Babylon was so powerful. It had all of the signs of power and greatness. Universities, FTSE 100 companies. It had power, it had might. It was the influential player on the world stage. The kind of nation that swept all before it away. That none could resist. Babylon would sweep Judah off the map. But here the promise that God will come and rescue. And we think, really? A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? What is the right thing to shout out, faced with the imminent destruction at the hand of the mighty, the all-conquering Babylon? And God says, tell them this. Babylon. Big, mighty, powerful, influential, glorious Babylon, like grass, will be here today and gone tomorrow. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. That's true generally, isn't it? But here it is spoken of Babylon. Babylon that had its foot on the throat of God's people. And here's what God says his people need to hear as they gasp for breath, feeling the pressure and the power of Babylon. God says, take comfort from my word. You see that? Verse 8, the word of the Lord will stand forever. Oppressors. Powerful nations, kingdoms, they will not, they cannot last forever. Babylon will fall, says the Lord, but my word, oh, that endures. Friend, this morning, what human glory are you either tempted to fear or to adore? It's true, isn't it, that we're either terrified by or we're attracted to what looks humanly glorious. What human glory this morning are you tempted to worship? God wants you to know that that glory, that humanly speaking impressive, but fearful thing will pass. One day it'll all be gone, and only God's glory will remain, burning brightly in a universe remade to be without end. Just look around the room this morning. We're barely one little field of grass, are we? We had just a few blades in this room. How many of God's people, I wonder, have sat in churches in Romford over the years? And they've come and they've gone. And that'll be our story too, won't it? I wonder this morning, can you feel your glory fading? Maybe if you're one of the young people here, if you're under 20, likely you're not able to feel your glory fading. Even if you're in your 30s this morning, well, you're in your glory. Life doesn't get any better. At my age, you are desperately trying to hold on to any kind of human glory. You can feel it literally ebbing through your fingers like sand. Get to your 60s, get to your 70s. Well, you're still precious in God's eyes, but the glory has faded. And as the glory fades, where is your comfort? Where are you looking to for strength? The pension? Your health? Your family? Or for what God has said is true? From what God has promised you? You know, the nations of the world, they're often pictured, aren't they, as powerful animals. Think of the Russian bear. Think of the eagle of the United States. Think of the English lion. Friend, where is the might of the English lion today? Is it 11 millionaires running around a field for 90 minutes? Is that the glory of England? And the truth is, both the Russian bear and the US eagle will fade. Does the rise of China seem inevitable? So too will be its eventual demise. Surely if the last few years have shown us anything, it's that the glory of the nations is just fading grass. And yet the word of our Lord, verse 8, the word of our God stands forever. Well, finally, see here, take comfort from the fullness of God's character. Verse 9, another voice, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. The coming of the Lord is so glorious, God wants news of it to be broadcast everywhere. God's saying, come on, evangelists, come on, prophets, get up high, shout it out loud. No PA system in those days, no 24/7 rolling news. And yet that doesn't alter the greatness of the message. It's there at the end of verse 9. Behold, look, take note, your God. God present with us. Well, friends, you see, that's what will console us. There are two pictures here in verse 10 and 11 of God. And at first glance, the two pictures, they don't seem to tie up. They seem opposite to one another. But they are not opposite to each other. They are both true, and we need both of them. We can't have one picture of God that's given in verse 10 without what's the picture given of God in verse 11. Verse 10, when we meet this king, he will be the powerful king. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. A mighty, powerful king. But then verse 11, meet this God and meet the caring shepherd. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. I notice in verse 10 and in verse 11, it is the arm of the Lord that's at work. To work, verse 10, justice and to recompense, to put wrongs right. at times we do feel the injustice of the world, don't we? Likely, if we don't really feel the injustice of the world, that's a reflection on just how comfortable our lives are in the West. Oh, but if your life is being drained out of you, if you're lying crushed on the ground, your oppressors baying for your blood, oh, you know that this world needs justice. Someone to put things right. But verse 11, it's the same arm that brings justice that is also tender to gather, to carry lambs. And the two pictures, rule and comfort, God tender to his people and strong against his enemies. And the reality is you cannot be tender to your people without real strength, can you? To use your strength for your people rather than on your people. God's a God of strength, and yet he's not without tenderness. He's so far beyond us, and yet he's not afraid to draw near. He's not a wimp, but he's not a brute. Oh, in these verses, Isaiah is showing us comfort. Comfort for our fears. Comfort as the life drains away from us. Comfort for our brokenness. Comfort for our lives in sin. Showing us what we need most of all is God himself. God will come. God will rule. God will shepherd his people. It is him that we need. And the question as we close is, well, is it true? Is the comfort held out here in these beautiful, glorious promises, is it real? A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We read earlier that the answer John the Baptist gave to the Jews who came to ask him as he baptized in the wilderness, who are you? John said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John went on to say, I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. The Lord Jesus Christ, whom the gospel writer declares, is the word who became flesh to dwell among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. We know, don't we, both Isaiah and both John the Baptist, they're speaking of, pointing forward to the Lord Jesus. Speaking of the coming advent of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who entered our world, lived our life. He himself came to earth. He displayed the Father's glory to the world. Perfect justice, absolute glory, tenderness personified, all found in him. Oh, friends, this morning, we look to Jesus. In him, we've received double for all our sin. Because the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He lays down his life to perfectly meet our greatest needs. The good news is this morning, we cannot save Christmas and we do not need to. But Christmas saves us. Good tidings of comfort and joy. Oh yes, Christmas is about Christ. But friends, do you know him this morning as your comfort? There is comfort here. God himself has kept his promise. God himself has come to rescue. God has come to save. And this, again this morning, we are awaiting, aren't we? His promise. He will come again. Babylon, long since fallen, along with many kingdoms who have set their face against God's people. Oh, but Christian, take comfort. There is one kingdom that endures forever. Christian, love the Lord Jesus. Love him for his comfort.